The Bible reading is from the book of Proverbs, and it's chapter 14. The key that we're going to employ is verse 4, and we're just going to look at the subject, the danger of spiritual relapse. Look at verse 4, the backslider in heart shall be filled. Oh, this is the 14th verse, there's a correction there. It's chapter 14 and verse 14, I'm sorry. That's a typographical error. I'm sorry about that. I just remembered. I nearly put it back to have it retyped. And then when I looked at all that was on that page, I thought you could just strike a 1 in front of the 4. Would you oblige, please? It's chapter 14 and verse 14. After that, I think everything's correct. There are some Bible names that should cause every one of us to really shudder and think about what where our names would be. For instance, Judas Iscariot, that we read of in Matthew 10:4, Demas, whom we read about in Colossians 4:14, Diotrephes, whom we read about on the 9th verse of the 3rd epistle of John. There are also names coupled together in the scriptures which should have a similar effect on all of us, David and Bathsheba. Now that should cause us to be scared. And I want to challenge you with this. It's easy to... My dad was always telling me the story of David and Jonathan. And I grew up thinking David and Jonathan were absolutely terrific. And I still think that. Their friendship was colossal. But the friendship of David and Bathsheba was horrendous. It was damaging and damning. It was a dreadful thing. We read about it in 2 Samuel 11:3. Then there's Samson and Delilah in Judges 16:4, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5:1. There are some names of places that cause us to search our hearts. Look at Sodom and think of San Francisco in Genesis 13:13, and Sardis. I'm not quite sure whether that would be Los Angeles. Maybe it's London. Better include the English. Or it could be Belfast or Dublin. However, wherever it might be, just read it for yourself in Revelation 3:1. Perhaps also it is the presence and use of certain words in Scripture that more than anything else cause us to feel serious and thoughtful. Look at the word cast away in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Reprobate. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, or the word that introduces this study, in verse 14, the word backslider. Now let me share it with you, because it is possible to backslide. It is possible to slip back. And we do. And we do. One day I want to prepare a message, I want to prepare a series on the subject of the perseverance of the saints, because here is a subject that we are very light about, and if not completely ignorant. The saints are called upon, that is the born-again believers, are called upon to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And to follow Him means to daily take up our cross, to daily deny ourselves, and then we can follow Him. The perseverance of the saints. But that's an aside. Ask the question, what is a backslider? Who is a backslider? Well, a backslider has to be a Christian who simply, as for one reason or another, got out of touch with the Lord and goes on day by day out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. It's rather like a child who gets up in the morning and crosses his parents for something he says or something he does or the way he got up late, and he storms out of the house and goes to school, and he comes back late from school and storms back out of the house. The backslider is out of fellowship with his parent. He's out of fellowship with God the Father. And this brings the backslider, who is a Christian, but a careless Christian, a disobedient, unhappy, ineffective Christian, it brings him to understand that he is one who has suffered a relapse. Now, Christians, please give great attention to this, because all of us at one time or another seem to put our foot in a bog hole. Every once in a while we fall flat on our nose for some reason or another, and we get up weeping. Let me ask you this question, because it's pretty pointed. Are you a backslider? And if you are, you're one of the most miserable people in the world. The Christian who is going on with the Lord is enjoying the fullness and the blessing of Christ and living a dedicated life and is entirely satisfied with the Lord Jesus Himself. On the other hand, the non-Christian can be happy up to a point because he has never tasted of the things of Christ, and therefore he doesn't miss them. Now, what about the Christian who is a backslider? He's isolated between two worlds. And this is why we have discontent amongst Christians. He's isolated between two worlds. He is not able to enjoy the Lord, and he is not able to enjoy the world. And he is caught. Somehow, he's polarized between two magnetic forces. And in that position, he becomes very desperate. Now, is that a description of you or I? There are three very simple truths, each of them is enormously vital, which emerge from our key verse. The first is this: as Christians, we are always faced with the danger and the possibility of spiritual relapse. Now, some of you may argue this point with me, but I'm quite convinced actually, that the Scripture teaches us that we are very capable of doing a David and Bathsheba any time. We are quite capable of doing an Ananias and Sapphira at any time. I believe at any time you and I can become a Samson and a Delilah. Now, don't look down your long Christian noses of respectability at the people that tumble and fall. Remember, there but for the grace of God go I. If you will understand one thing, let me share with you in the area of fleshy lusts and fleshy things. If you come with me to a pastor's get-together, every once in a while a pastor will say, "You remember Pastor so-and-so at such-and-such a church?" "Yes, he went off with one of the choir members." And all the fellows say, "Oh, what a nuisance. Oh, isn't that terrible? Oh, well, man, rhubarb, rhubarb, rhubarb." But they don't pray. But they don't weep. And in their cars going home from that meeting, you know what they say? "You know, now I've heard this, you know, we should have seen what he was up to. We should have known, because I remember he said this and he said that," and we castigate the fellow. We have no right to do that. You know why we do that? Well, if you can accept this principle, you can understand a great deal of the human nature, of which we have an enormous chunk for at least 70 years. If you can understand that your strongest point is your weakest, you can understand why men in the ministry get all worked up when they see a brother tumble down like that. See, we cover our weakest point by becoming quite furious or quite positive or massively powerful about that point of view. For instance, we abhor sexual sins and we get all worked up over it, but that's the very weakest point. We make the strongest statements about the weakest point in our own lives. And it's very easy to point at another person. Now, you be thanking God with me that backsliding is not necessary. We do it, but it is not necessary. In the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, every provision has been made for us to be literally, according to Romans 8:37, more than conquerors all along the line, and to be enabled to live a life of deliverance to the praise and to the glory of God. But it is important to notice this. There is no position of grace from which a fall is impossible. Please understand it, so that none of us get on our high horses and criticize the person that's tumbled. I remember years ago when I was, I suppose, quite a young fellow, that the word divorce used to bring hushed whispers and people talking behind their hands and people expressing things very quietly. An illegitimate birth would bring great hush through the congregation as the gossip traveled from pew to pew. I remember that very easily. I listened to it as a child. But I want you to know, we have no need to be like that. That is, for us who gossip, a fall, as well as the person who is divorced or the person who has born an illegitimate child has been wrong. So the gossip is wrong. It is as far to fall in one as it is the other. Can you accept that? I hope you can. Now, if you can understand that, you can understand there is no position of grace from which it is impossible to fall. Now, a careful study, but we have to spend the time, and you must do this in your own time, please, of 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13, will emphasize this fact. And if you read these verses, and particularly notice verses 6, 11, and 13, you will quickly understand that if we depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and abide in Him and rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit, we need not backslide and suffer the spiritual and moral relapses that are so common among the people of God. Let us then always remember that we are faced with the danger of backsliding. Now, the second truth is this. Backsliding always begins in one place. Always. Always. If you'll remember, before we get into this in any distance, if you'll remember Judas, it was said that he held the bag. And that's the clue to the whole avaristic attitude of Judas. He held the bag. He held the money. He was the treasurer. Now, backsliding always begins in the heart. Notice, it is the backslider, says verse 14 of chapter 14 of Proverbs, it is the backslider in heart who is filled with his own ways. He comes up with his own rationale. Instead of dealing with God through the Word of God, he comes up with the rationale that he has borrowed from the world. And he superimposes what he has borrowed from the world upon the Word of God, and he hopes somehow a marriage might take place. That's why I keep on to our board and to you in the congregation. Let's try to do things differently. Let's try to do things from a scriptural perspective rather than a good logical perspective. God is not of necessity logical. Logic is the result of man's comprehension. It isn't necessarily divine. It is dependent upon man's intelligence. It is not dependent upon God's wisdom. Logic, as we understand it, is not necessarily God's. Backsliding does not begin outwardly, always inwardly. That's where it begins. It is not an external thing to begin with. It is an internal thing. Long before anyone backslides, there is an inward relapse. A turning, if you like, away from God. Long before anyone backslides, this internal relapse takes place. If the outward evidences appear such as giving up church attendance, giving up prayer and Bible reading, losing love and enthusiasm for the Lord's work and for soul winning, before ever these things happen, there is an inward relapse which begins right in the heart. Someone was challenging me this week about why don't our people go out soul winning? Someone else said, why don't our people feel the tremendous urgency to pray? I believe it's we have to address the heart. And before we say to people now, this is how you pray and this is how your soul win, we have to get the hearts of the people in right tune and in right perspective with God so that the heart can focus upon the Godhead literally. Then soul winning, Bible reading, praying and so on, these become the natural breathing of the soul. Prayer becomes the sincere desire of the soul. You see, before ever these things can ever happen, there's the inward relapse that starts and begins right inside the heart. It's there, ladies and gentlemen. You have not won a soul for Jesus Christ in a long while. That you've not cracked your Bible open except in church for a long while. The fact that we have not spent time on our knees in a long while is because the heart is deceitful and abominably wicked. And we cheat ourselves. Now if you turn to the following references, you'll see that they tell us of the relapse of men and women, men in this area of Scripture. But look at the relapse in Acts 13, verse 13 of John Mark. I don't believe John Mark was right in withstanding Paul. And then the more you look at that narrative of how John Mark withstood Paul and Paul withstood him, John Mark was in error. And that's why Paul parted from him. You can listen to the discussion as you read the Scripture. And then there's Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. A man who once was forceful and powerful and close to the Lord, to the Apostle Paul, but then went away. And he sought his own ends. He sought his own comfort. Note the fact that the record only tells us of the outward evidence of backsliding, which had begun previously in the heart. And I think this poses a very solemn question. What is the state of our heart, yours and mine tonight? Sooner or later, the state of our heart will be manifested in our lives, and the inward condition will have an outward expression. That scares me. If I am ugly in my heart, sooner or later I shall be ugly in expression. If I am kind and gentle and sweet in my heart, sooner or later that will be the outward expression. But until that outward expression takes place, other people won't know what is truly in the heart. So I fool the people. And the people say, what a great guy, what a nice fellow, what a sweet fellow, and what this, that, and the other. And yet the heart may be abhorrent to God. Will you notice? It may be hidden for a little while. But when some test or trial, some bereavement or trouble comes, then we'll find we have no resources to draw upon and we shall be filled. Look at the verse 14 of chapter 14 of Proverbs. We will be filled with our own ways. You have been to a Christian funeral where the Christians threw themselves all over the place and wept and screamed and cried? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not being unkind to people. I'm not seeking to be that way. But if people were right with God, they would understand absent from the body, present with the Lord, absent from the body, absent from the presence of sin. How can we weep over that? Sure, we weep over the loss of a dear one. Sure, we weep over the loss of a near one. We love them deeply, and they're deeply missed. there is a weeping of a loss. We can't help but sense that loss. But can our hearts weep truthfully? Very often, unfortunately, there's been a relapse. I was mortified one time. I was conducting a funeral, and these people were sort of leading gung-ho type Christians. I was quite mortified when we got to the funeral itself, how the whole family, the in-laws and outlaws alike, were throwing themselves all over the place in massive grief, as if they belonged to some cult, as they belonged to some group that all was lost because of death. I tell you, nothing is lost except the presence of the person. The Bible says they are already in the presence of God Almighty. Boy, that's wonderful, isn't it? I was thinking today when I was at the funeral this morning, if I die here, I hope you people don't let me go to some funeral parlor. I've always been in a church, so you make sure I sit there while you sing hymns and you have a whoop it up time. Onward, Christian soldiers. Christ for me. You make sure you've peace in my soul and sing it up. And if old Reenie here gets tearful, well, gather round and sing it up. Then you get Brother Frank and the Craft brothers and half a dozen others and tell them to preach it up. And if it takes all day to get the preaching over with, amen, then you can go and pop me in the ground. But let's have a good time round the word, because I shall be smiling. It's only you lot that are going to be weepy. Of course, that's wishful thinking on my part, I suppose. The third thing you have to look at is that the outward evidence or result of backsliding is always exactly the same. This is something we don't understand. If you get into counseling, here's a good piece of literature for you. Excuse me boasting about my own little effort here, but here's some good, just common sense things from the scripture. The wise man says, the backslider in heart shall be filled, and notice the word, with his own ways. In New Testament language, this means walking after the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit, as Galatians 5:16 points out. What a paradox this is. A Christian filled with himself, self-willed, self-assertive, self-opinionated, and filled with self-pity. Self-enthroned instead of Christ enthroned. Wanting one's own way instead of wanting the Lord's way. A self-filled Christian. What a paradox of expression that is. In conclusion, as we make personal application of this very searching truth, because the backslider is filled with himself instead of being filled with Christ, he shows certain attitudes. And these attitudes are very frightening. Let me share these with you in the next few minutes. First of all, his state is insecure. As to our standing, we are eternally in Christ, and I thank God that can never be altered, according to Ephesians 1:3. But as to our state, that is to say, what we actually are down here in the flesh, that can and does alter very much our state in what we are in ourselves. Now, the first result of backsliding is that because the backslider is filled with himself instead of being filled with Christ, his state is insecure. He is still a Christian, but he has no sense of security and assurance. He is filled with apprehension and uncertainty. And so we have, in some areas, people that teach you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Now, I can't possibly teach that because I believe the Scripture is true. And the Scripture tells me that when I receive salvation, God calls salvation eternal salvation. If it's eternal, it means it's mine for eternity. I don't know how people can get another idea out of that. But I must admit and I must understand that I do not have to stand with Christ I should, I am called to, I'm given the power to enable me to. God never calls me to something that he doesn't give me the power to achieve. However, I'll often turn away from him. You must remember that. Now the second thing is profession becomes insecure. What he says before the world does not ring with sincerity. Like a salesman saying, you really don't want to buy this, do you? If you've ever heard a salesman come up to you and say, I just wondered if you'd like to buy this. You don't wonder at all. You don't want to buy it. And so it is in the spiritual realm. Curiously enough, the profession becomes very insecure. Now, I look when people are talking to me about their needs in counseling, I look for these two areas of insecurity. And I listen. Now, I try to avoid addressing the insecurity. I go back to the heart. And I try to deal with the heart. Just again, let me go back to the fleshy things. And one day we'll do a study in this area. But I want to share with you, just earlier on today, I was talking to someone on the telephone. I've never met them. And we were talking long distance about their marriage that was all falling apart. And it was a terrible mess and all this, that and the other. And I said, I was a little baffled. But I was listening to this insecure thing, and it kept coming up and coming up and coming up. And suddenly it dawned on me. I said, hey, have you ever asked your husband's forgiveness? For what? Premarital sex. What? I said, have you ever asked your husband's forgiveness for premarital sex? How did you know? Well, I really didn't know, but I guessed that that was there. Now go and ask him his forgiveness. Well, you do it. Now, just from experience, when one goes to the other spouse and says, will you forgive me, and gets this thing of forgiveness worked out, the other spouse recognizes their responsibility. Now, they do one of two things. They throw a great tizzy and clear off into the wilds and have a great temper tantrum, or they quietly assess, maybe I ought to get myself straightened out. And so they clear their conscience with their spouse also. And then the thing gets cleared up. Then you can start putting the marriage together again. Backsliding, hidden, will invariably cause a landslide away from God at another time, later in life. It doesn't all happen right now. You see our young men and women in these pews, you ought to weep and pray over each one of those every day of every week. You know why? Right now, they're developing attitudes in their hearts to backslide when they're married and they've been married 20 or 30 years. We don't think of that. We think of now, today. Let's start thinking of 20, 30 years from now and pray that God will keep these young men and women, these boys, these girls, he'll keep them pure and keep them, in a sense, hedged about, says the psalmist. Well, I mustn't get to preaching, I guess. Let's get on with the study. But what he says before the world does not ring with sincerity, and when we backslide inwardly, we are still professing Christians. But we usually keep up a pose before our friends and before the world, and Matthew 15:8 tells us that we're rather like whitened sepulchres. Underneath we're decaying and in a terrible mess. Now if you don't give attention to the problem, you'll find... And go and talk to any dentist. The penalty of neglect is decay. Is that right? Well, you neglect your soul and you'll have a few teeth to pull. Or drill. Come to me, I'll drill them. You won't have another one. But all the insincerity of this attitude. Still going to church, still holding an office, still preaching, still in the mission field, still a pastor, still an evangelist, and making a good profession, but a backslider. What a terrifying thing this is. What a dreadfully insecure place this becomes. Now let's look at the next thing. You'll find the life is inconsistent. Now a thing in counseling, one always looks for is there a consistency or an inconsistency in the life that is lived? We look at this very carefully. The one thing that God wants is that our profession and our walk should correspond. Don't talk if you can't walk, and don't walk if you can't talk. Let your walk be your talk. Let your talk be your walk. Now, if you can work all that out, it means quite simply, and to thine own self be true. Don't be inconsistent. But how in the world do you not be inconsistent? Make sure there's no relapse, spiritual relapse in your heart. Our beliefs should behave. Our creed should work out in our conduct. And our doctrine should be translated into duty. Men and women, we have a duty. When you enlist in the King's army, as the youngsters sing, you enlist for a duty. It may be swabbing the decks. It may be cleaning the unpleasant places. It may be firing the guns. It may be looking on the lookout. It may be marching. It may be fighting. But you have a duty. Let your doctrine be your duty. Too many people in the Christian church of our day have found their doctrine has been not their duty. It has been an end unto itself. And so we have nothing to say but argue about bits and pieces of hair-splitting doctrine. Oh, perish the thought. Every backslider is living an inconsistent life. It can't be any other way. Here is the fourth thing that the backslider will be. His service will be ineffective. Now, as a counselor, as a pastor, I look for the ineffective things, the inconsistent and the insecure. And when I see that, I know there is a backsliding or a relapsed heart. I know that there was the operation of salvation took place in this person's life, but I also know that since then there's been a relapse to worldliness. I sometimes wish I were not a preacher, but a surgeon. For a surgeon has great satisfaction. He finds a clump of cancer, and with the skill of his knife, he scoops it out, and the patient then recovers, and it's gone. Person has a gangrenous leg, he cuts it off. It's done. Somebody has a broken leg or arm or bits and pieces are smashed. He puts them together again. He can drill them. He can put pins in them. He can fix them, and they can walk and they can run and they can jump again. Oh, what satisfaction. But we preachers, we look around and we see some people bedraggled, ineffective, insecure, inconsistent. And we say, hey, Christian, your heart needs putting right with God. Don't you touch me. Don't touch me. I'm a deacon. Don't touch me. I'm a Sunday school superintendent. Don't touch me. I'm a good Christian. I tithe. Do anything you like. Say anything you like. But don't get to my heart, is the attitude of most Christians. When you come to church, do you come because you should? Because your husband says so? Because your wife wants you to? Because your kids ask you to? Do you come to church just because, well, you think it's the thing to do on Sunday? You put your best togs on and you come to church? Hey, come on, Christian. That's a service that is ineffective. Ineffective. How can service be effective if self instead of Christ is on the throne? Ask the question. Don't bother me with it. You ask it. If we are filled with ourselves, then our service is born of the energy of the flesh. And that can bear no fruit nor bring any glory to God. And the service of a backsliding Christian is always ineffective. Want to know why souls aren't saved? It isn't because we're not telling people of the glorious gospel of Christ. It's because we have slidden backwards into a state of lethargy, which becomes a state of anarchy. For we were told, go into all the world. And we don't go. I just thank God that backsliders may return and be sure of a welcome. Jeremiah 3:12 tells us that. May we know that it is to what it is to come back with contrition and confession in our hearts and upon our lips as we rest and rejoice in the simple truth that is contained in 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a joy that is. Let me read to you this precious little piece of Scripture. This is Proverbs 14, verse 14. Simply it says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied with himself. I ask you the simple question, yet it demands an honest answer from every one of us. Don't let me point at you without pointing at me. Are we filled with ourselves? Are we satisfied? A good man shall be satisfied from himself. Be careful. Be awfully careful. Because the backslider in heart shall be filled with all his own ways. You've been trying to work out your problems? You didn't succeed, did you? You tried so hard and you thought you got it made. Even talked to the preacher, whoever the preacher might have been, really thought you got it. Got it licked. And now you're sort of disappointed, perhaps you didn't quite have it done. Well, here's the thing. Look at your heart. Now, if I look at mine, I'll confess to you, as I have often confessed towards God, I find it deceitful and abominably wicked. I can't have a scriptural or a godly thought by myself. Can you? And so the attitude and prayer of the apostle, may the mind of Christ be in you, needs to be prayed for daily, I think. Needs to be agonized for moment by moment. And when the thoughts of the world and the flesh and all that come rushing in, we need to say, oh God, let the mind of Christ, the mind of Jesus. Is that how you see people, jobs, work, church? May the mind of Christ. Why? Because of ourselves, we are backsliders. Now I tell you all this because of two things. First, I want you to be aware of the normal tendency of a Christian. It is to slide back. And secondly, to be aware that there is no need to. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world that causes us to have damaged hearts. But I leave this with you because it challenges our souls. And it needs to challenge our very heart. Tonight, would you just very quietly in prayer open your heart and say, Lord, examine this heart of mine. Dare we? Let's pray. Most gracious Father, there is a deep desire in our souls that we might follow Thee all the days of our lives, that we may honor Thy name and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a massive longing that we should live closer, closer, blessed Lord, to Thee. There is a deep hankering after the things of God, that godliness may be the great gain of our souls. Ooh, Thou Spirit Divine, all our nature refine. Let the beauty of Jesus somehow be seen in us. Father, pare us back. Strip us down. Bring us to the place where we turn and we recognize ourselves and cry with all our hearts against thee and thee only have we sinned, that thou mayest forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. O most gracious Lord, give to us the security of knowing in whom we have believed, and that we may be able to know that we have fully persuaded that he is able to keep whatever we commit unto him against that day. Bring us away from the place of inconsistency, that we may recognize that we can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ the Lord. Bring us from that place of insincerity, that we may do all things as unto the Lord. O Father, that the whole focus and focal point of our lives may simply be his honor, his glory, his high reputation. Wash us, Lord, that we may be white like the driven snow. Create within us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. We beseech thee, for we ask it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.